Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is a reading from James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to... Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their body, their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on by a small spark, set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Declan's parents, Ryan and Kelly here, I would think they probably think you have the best smile in the world as well. However, my mom is here, and I'll bet she thinks I have a better smile than you do. So, we can talk afterwards. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. So, let's just jump in. James, this is chapter 3. This is classic James right here. Like if you'd asked me 5 months ago before I started studying this book, when you think of James, what do you think of? The first thing on my mind would be like the taming of the tongue. This is what I think of. And, James, many of you know this, he is the younger brother of Jesus, right? Technically the younger half-brother of Jesus. And it's interesting, both Jesus and James care deeply about our speech and focus on our words. I want to show you a couple places. This is back in chapter 1. James put it this way. We already looked at this. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Wow, right? This is the essence of our life with God, is how we use these tongues. Jesus said something even more convicting. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And I thought about putting this up and sitting down and giving us 20 minutes of silence with this verse today. I thought that could probably be the most powerful message I could give, but I won't. So they both, the primacy of our speech is clear in Jesus and James. What I was struck by this week, though, that being said, is how they approach the issue of our speech from different angles. You watch Jesus. Jesus really approaches the issue of our speech through our hearts. He's like, the issue is really, at the end, the issue is the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, right? He speaks out of that. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Here's the image I think of so much of Jesus' teaching is the iceberg image, right? Above the surface, that's the words that are coming out of your mouth. But Jesus is like, but what is under the surface is who you are. What is stirring in your heart? What's going on deep inside of you? Because that just leaks out of your mouth all the time. And so if we're going to talk about this, we've got to first talk about what is going on here, because this is just a reflection of the deeper issues in your heart. So he goes after speech through the angle of the heart. James kind of goes at it from the opposite angle. He's like, you know what? Speech is about a muscle in your mouth. It's a tongue. This one's for you, Lisa. Lisa loves horses. Yeah. It's a muscle. And we can talk about the heart, but I want to talk to you about this muscle and how you exercise this muscle. You need to learn to control this muscle. And it's interesting, in verses 5 and 6, he uses the language of like a body and its members. And the tongue is a member of the body. And so this chapter really reminds me of our embodied series that we went through in the fall. This idea that we're not just spirits, right, floating around. We are spirits that have bodies. We are embodied spirits. And we express our spirits through our bodies. We express care and affection and anger and animosity through these bodies. We're always embodying responses. And so James is like, hey, I want to focus on the body. So they both care about it, but they go after it from very different angles. And I think both angles are really important. And that's one of the things I want to say today. Like, there's this, in our lives, there's this dynamic interplay between our spirits and our bodies. And so sometimes we need to do what Jesus does. We need to start with what is going on in here. Let's get deep below the surface and figure out what's happening in our hearts, because that's going to affect our muscles and how we speak. But sometimes we just need to lead with the body. We need to lead with the body, and actually the heart will follow if we just start to do embodied responses that are appropriate. And really that's where James focuses us. So that's what I want to talk about today. And before we go through the passage, the thing that struck me most, that if you only take away one thing, it's the power of our speaking. And forgive the analogy, I just watched a Marvel movie with my oldest, the first time she's seen a superhero movie. But if you could hear one thing today that I think the point of this chapter in James, it would be to tell you guys, you are all superheroes, okay? Forgive the analogy. And you all have a superpower. Every single one of you in this room has a superpower. And this right here is your superpower. It is a superpower. Okay, Hulk is super strong, right? Superman can fly. Thor's got his hammer. You have a superpower, and it's this right here. Your tongue and your breath and the words that come out of your mouth. It is nothing short of a superpower. The other members of your bodies are powerful. Your hands can do amazing things, right? Like you can build homes. You can build things like this. Your feet can take you places. Your eyes can take in the beauty around you. But you create worlds with this. Okay, you create worlds. You can create relational harmony with this, or relational discord. You can build people up with this, or you can tear them down. You can injure people, you can heal people. It is a superpower. You are made in the image of God. And I was thinking about, that was God's superpower in the beginning. In the beginning, God built a world through his speech, right? In the beginning, let there be light. Boom, there's light. Let there be an expanse. Let the waters separate. Let there be creatures teeming. He built a world with words, and you are made in his image. And you can create worlds with this, okay? Not physical worlds, but relational worlds. This is your superpower in life, for good or for ill. And that is the point that James is making. He wants to confront us with the absolute power that we have at our lip tips, not at our fingertips, but at our mouths. And he wants us to feel the weight of that power. And so if you walk away feeling the weight of the power of your words, then we have done what we're trying to do today. So, superheroes, you ready to walk through this passage? We watched Ant-Man, by the way. It's kind of fun. All right, three things that James does. He talks about the power of the tongue, the untamability, if that's a word, of the tongue, and then the inconsistency. I'm just going to walk through this of the tongue, and I'm going to spend most of my time on the first point, the power of our tongues. Okay, so let's walk through this. We'll just go pretty much verse by verse. Verse 1 is one of my least favorite verses in Scripture. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Okay, in an ancient culture that was an honor culture, that positions of visibility and prominence held honor. And even today, when everyone wants to have a platform and wants to be an influencer and wants to influence with words, James says, when you hear what I have to say about words, those of you whose profession is in the realm of words, you might want to think again before you choose to do that, when you hear what I have to say about words. And then in verse 2, this is really the heart of what struck me. He, I'll just say, he makes a staggering claim, and a very bold, audacious claim in verse 2. Some of you are going to hear it and you're like, that's not true. In fact, I'm going to try to convince you to. You'll walk away like, I still don't believe that. I'm not even sure I believe it, okay? But I want, this is what James is saying. So hear this. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. That's not the claim. I love that statement. Especially with a guy like James, who's so like, he's so hardcore. And sometimes, you know, I read scripture and I usually come away going, I know how far I fall short of this. And so I love verses like this that just remind us, hey, James, like, I get it. We all stumble in many ways. I feel like we should paint that like in the doorway as we walk into the sanctuary. Hey, we all stumble in many ways. And we walk in here like, this is who we are, right? This is just reality. But it's the next thing he says that's the bold claim, okay? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what he says and what they say is perfect or maybe mature or complete, able to keep their whole body in check. And here's what he seems to be saying. If you can get the tongue figured out, if you can figure out how to control, if you can manage your tongue, everything else, every other part of your body, really the other aspects of your life would fall in line. A purified tongue is the key to a purified body and life in general, okay? Control of your tongue leads to control of all these other things in life. And you're hearing this right now and some of you are like, no way. That's no way. Like you're saying, if I could learn to control this muscle, the rest of my spiritual life would fall in place. No way, right? Sin is such a bigger thing than just my speech. My life is so much more comprehensive than the things I say. There's no way that getting this in check would kind of, everything else would fall. That's no way. I don't believe that. This small part of my life is not going to fix the rest of my life, right? You feeling that? And James is like, well, let me give you two examples of things that are really small that you would never think could control something way bigger than them, and they do. Verse 3, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. If I brought up a horse on stage right now, and I put a bit on the ground, you saw a little metal bit, you'd be like, there's no way this little thing could control this beast with all the passions and the force and the speed, and they're like muscle machines, right? Horses are amazing. There's no way that this little thing could control this big thing. And James is like, way, there is. They do. It works. This is how it works. Let me give you another example. Verse 4. Take ships for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Right, horses are, they've got these internal forces that drive them. Ships are massive, and then there's external forces. There's the wind, and there's the waves that push them, and ships can be huge. And if you saw a little rudder next to a ship, you'd think, there's no way this thing can control the course of this massive vessel with all these winds. And James is like, you wouldn't think it, but it does. That's how it works. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And his point is, and it can back up those boasts. It's not hot air. The tongue really can boast all of these things. It's true. It's influence on the rest of the body. So we hear this, we think, really? Could that really be? And James is like, yeah, it really is. And so you might be here today, and you wouldn't put it this way, but maybe you walked in here feeling like a horse today, okay? Like, I have so many strong drives inside of me. I have anger, and I have resentment, I have lust, I have greed, I have this constant need for attention, I've got anxiety, I've got all these forces in me, and it feels so overwhelming. I don't know what to do with myself. And James is like, how about this? Just start with this muscle right here. Just start here and see what happens. Or you came in and you feel like a ship. So you feel like, I feel like I'm being blown. Like the external forces of my life are just, it feels wild. I've got health issues, or I've got family issues. My kids, my grandkids are going sideways. Work is hard. I just feel blown. Like, how am I supposed to chart a straight course through this life where it just feels like circumstances are all over the place? And James is like, how about you start right here? Just start with this muscle and see what happens. It has a disproportionate influence on the rest of your life. It's a small thing that influences the whole thing in ways you would not suspect. And so I've just been sitting with that. Like, do I even believe that? And I'm starting to wonder, like, maybe he's right. go think. Maybe the Bible knows what it's talking about. But I was thinking, let me just give you two examples of, I'm like, I think this actually might be true. So let me give you an example of marriage. Let's say your marriage is in a tough place right now. It's been hard for a while. And you're at each other, and there's bitterness, there's just clunkiness. It's just been really hard. And you've got some options, like, well, we got to go to therapy. So we're going to, spend lots of time in therapy. We're going to get into our family of origin stuff together. We're going to do all that work. And that's great work to do. But James would say, well, sure, all that. But how about this? What if all you did was just this one thing? Once a day, you verbally affirmed your spouse for something in them that you see that is positive, okay? You don't have to even feel it. You don't have to even change your heart. Just once a day, verbally, use this muscle to say something. Honey, I see this in you, and it's beautiful. And once a day, you verbally offer an apology of something you did that day that you could have done better for your spouse. Imagine if every day your spouse received an affirmation and an apology from you, and you didn't even change your heart. You didn't change anything else but those two things. I honestly, maybe I'm wrong, I feel like that could save a ton of marriages. Like, truly, one apology, one affirmation a day would go a long way in repairing marriages. Or let me give you one other example. That's an external, that's a relational conflict. What about an internal one? Think about anxiety and how many of the people in the world and us in this room struggle with anxiety. Again, you could have had anxiety for a while. I could read books on anxiety. I could, again, do counseling, go back through all my stuff and figure out what's going after this. But I think James would say, great, that's all great. But what if you just started every day verbally declaring two words to God? You woke up every day and you verbally spoke two words to God. And the two words are, thank you. Okay? Thank you, God. And then you proceeded to speak 10 things that you could come up with that moment you should be thankful for. Things that God is giving you in that moment that you can thank for. Your heart might not even feel it, right? But verbally, you use this muscle to say thank you and declare things that you're grateful for. Without doing anything else, how might that change your experience of your own anxiety? It's worth thinking about, James is saying. Your tongue is not everything, right? Speech is not everything, but it has a disproportionate influence over everything else. And mostly, James is saying it has a disproportionate influence for bad, right? That's mostly what this chapter is saying. And an analogy I had is some of you were teachers, or you are teachers, and I want you to imagine you are a teacher of we'll call it a fifth grade class, okay? And you've got all these unruly kids, but there's one of the kids that's the ringleader, that's the influencer. And if I could win over this kid, the class is going to follow. That is what the tongue is. The tongue is like that ringleader kid who influences the whole class. And mostly James is saying influences for bad. Okay, let me show you why I just used that analogy. Look at verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Okay? It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. What a lovely picture of the tongue there. Literally, that phrase, a world of evil among the parts of the body, literally it says the tongue appoints itself as a world of unrighteousness among our members. Okay? The tongue is the ringleader among the rest of the tongue shows up to the hands and feet and the rest of the body says, guys, I appoint myself as the leader, okay? And I'm going towards unrighteousness and I'm taking all of you with me. This is what we're doing, okay? I've appointed myself. Is set on fire, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. That last phrase is dark, isn't it? And is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is like the most susceptible part of your body that the fires of hell easily touch. Like Satan can get a stronghold in your body through your tongue, he's saying, and spread a fire through your body. It's like super susceptible to that. But it's the ringleader. And so if you can win this thing over, the rest follows. Let me go back to the, I skipped the second half of verse 5. Oh, this is dark. It's a very dark passage as far as I'm concerned. Consider what a great forest fire, a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Okay, we are Californians. No one has to help us imagine this image. We see every fall, almost every summer and fall, we see these massive wildfires break out over all the West Coast, right? Huge, right, acres, miles and miles of land set fire by something so small, a cigarette or a power line that goes down or a campfire that someone's not responsible with, right? There's just massive devastation. And every single one of us has been in situations where we've watched a word come out of someone's mouth and light us, you know, be the spark that lights a fire, right? Some of you, your family of origin, unfortunately, you can think of lots of stories where you're around the dinner table or you are in the car and things are kind of okay. And then mom or dad or your sibling or you, right, throws that little spark and the spark hits somebody else and they respond and the volume goes up and things escalate and shouting happens and people are saying things to each other that people should never say to each other. Some of you have seen that actually like move, erupt into physical violence, right? These just dark, you see how a spark can start a whole fire, right? And a word, once it's out of your mouth, it's a spark and you can't put it out. And every one of us in this room has multiple examples. I was thinking of saying a word, right? Letting that spark out. And it's like a slow motion movie where you're just like, no, right? You're sort of like, I want to reach that and put it back in my mouth because once it's out of my mouth, I lose control of it. And oh, I just devastated somebody I care so deeply about. If only I could take it back, right? This is the power of this ringleader that can influence the rest of us and can create devastation, disproportionate influence over the rest of our lives. The power of the tongue, for good or for ill. So that's mainly what I want to say. I want to point out the other two. I'll just walk through them real quickly. So that's the power of the tongue. How are we doing so far? All right, okay. I should stop talking as soon as I can, right? As I'm talking about the tongue, get down. Just sit down, Dave, sit down. The second thing he mentions is the untamability of the tongue. Let me read it to you. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, in the creation story, the creation mandate to humanity is go fill the earth, subdue it, and rule and subdue all the animals, right? The birds of the air, the fish of the seas, all the creatures that live around land. And James says, we've essentially been able to do that. we've fulfilled that. We can rule over the animals, these massive creatures that we have control over. And yet this little thing right here, after all these thousands of years, no one's been able to seemingly tame this thing. We've tamed lions and tigers and bears, but we can't tame this, which creates an interesting dynamic in this passage. I don't know if you noticed that, because the whole point of this passage is James telling us, hey, we need to learn to control our tongues. And now he says, oh, by the way, no human being can control their tongues. You're like, okay, so what do I do with that? So I'll come back to that in just a second. But he's acknowledging Human beings can't tame tongues. We've been trying for thousands of years. We still can't do it. And then the last point is the inconsistency of the tongue. And this is also devastating. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with the tongue we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be, right? Nowhere else in the world does it happen, this kind of inconsistency. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This inconsistency is a problem. And this is such a convicting comment. I think that verse 9 really hit me this week. We praise God with these tongues. We were just singing to God with these tongues, right? And then we curse human beings who are made in God's image. Right? We praise God, and then we curse human beings made in his image. And I was thinking, he wrote this before the invention of the automobile and Christian radio, you know, like where we're in the car. How many times have you been in your car and you're listening to a worship song, right? And I will call upon your name. Get cut off, horn, idiot. Right? Where'd you learn to friggin' drive? And keep my eyes above the grace. Right? Oh, man. Inconsistency. Those vehicles are not being driven by robots as of yet, right? Those are image bearers. Every single person on that freeway, every single person you'll ever encounter is made in the image of God. They are the closest thing to God in this universe that you will ever see, right? And it's hard to remember every human being made in God's image, even customer service representatives, even politicians, right? I used humor to get inside, and then I stabbed you. See what I did there? Even parents, even bosses, even siblings, I tell my kids. All made in the image of God. I was thinking as a dad, it's so hard for me when I'll watch one of my girls say something nasty to her sister, and then a minute later come and crawl into my lap and say, Daddy, can we play something? I'm like, honey, I love you. But guess who else I love in this room right now? And I need you to go do this. And I just wonder how our God feels when we curse his kids and then want to be, as Mike was saying, buddy Jesus with Jesus. And he's like, hey, we need to work this through. This is my image bearer. This is my child. And I just wonder how God, you know, feels about that. Actually, I don't wonder how he feels about that. I know exactly how he feels about that. So there's the passage. The power of the tongue, the untamability of the tongue, and the inconsistency of the tongue. Very convicting passage, but I want to actually end on a positive note. And so I want to give you a challenge this week. And I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. And my challenge to you this week is this. Embrace your superpower. Don't be afraid of your superpower. You have it, whether you're acknowledging it or not. Embrace your superpower this week and use it for good. Imagine yourself as a person who can build worlds through your superpower and use it to bless people, to encourage people, to comfort people, to speak loving truth and kindness to people. Speak blessings over the situations that you are in this week as a superhero who can change situations through this superpower of yours, okay? Speak blessings to one another and to others. I've never done a biblical study on the history of blessings in the scripture, but I'm fascinated from afar. You read in the Old Covenant, like the power of blessings. Like where you have Isaac, right? He blesses Jacob. And Esau isn't able to get the blessing because it goes to Jacob. There's like a power in blessings. And then Jacob blesses the 12, his 12 sons who become the 12 tribes. And Moses and Aaron bless the people. We're actually going to end the service with the song, The Blessing. But there is a power in speaking words of encouragement and hope and affirmation over people. And so I want to invite you into that challenge this week. How can I speak blessings into the situations and over the people I encounter? Parents, grandparents, what a powerful thing to speak blessings over your kids and your grandkids. Nothing more powerful than that. I ran track, did cross country. I remember before so many races, when my dad would come to a race, he probably doesn't remember this, he would regularly say to me, "Dave, you have nothing to prove." I can remember that right before us, nothing to prove here. And I think to an overly conscientious, responsible, wanting to do everything right kid, that was a word of grace in my life. My mom spoke countless blessings of love all the time over me. What a powerful thing to be able to speak to your grandkids, to your kids, those words of blessing. Spouses, this is one I need to receive more than any of the other ones. What does it look like to speak words of encouragement and affirmation to one another, right? As you go out into the world with your friends, how do you encourage them? People who don't know Jesus, your coworkers, your neighbors, as we talk about neighboring, how do you speak powerful words of encouragement to them? Paul says it this way, as you're hanging out with people who don't know Jesus, let your conversation always be gracious and seasoned with salt, right? Let your words be like a spread before people. They're like, "I like the taste of that. I like the taste of that. I want to hear more about that." How can you use this superpower for good? And I'll close having said that. That's the challenge. We're going to move towards communion. And so as a sort of prep for that, I want to go back to this dynamic in verse 7 where Paul says, "You got to tame your tongue." And then he says, "You can't tame your tongue." And without going into the details, there's some language there that I think what he's saying is human nature cannot tame the tongue. Mere human nature cannot tame the tongue. Only God can tame the tongue. Your tongue is a fire, right? It's set on fire by hell. It's a fiery instrument. And what we need is a holy fire to purify and redeem these tongues. And so I want to give you just two visual images to leave you with of how God does this. One is from Isaiah 6. Oops. Is there not more images, guys? Can you go back on that? Do you have a visual at the end of my sermon? How do we just skip a bunch of stuff? Should be some two. Yeah, there we go. This is Isaiah 6. Yep, that's perfect. Great. Isaiah 6. Really interesting. Isaiah has this encounter with God. That's not God. That's an angel right there. And God in his holiness, and he's awesome. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah sees the holiness of God. He says, "Woe is me. I am ruined. Why? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And then he says, "Then one of the angels flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, a fiery coal in my mouth. He said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" That is what we need. We need a sacrifice, a fiery sacrifice of forgiveness that atones for our sins. And that's, of course, what we have with Jesus at the cross that we'll celebrate in a second. Last one. Let's see if I've got, there we go. One other fiery image. Of course, this is Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, right? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We need a holy fire to redeem these fiery instruments. We need the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify us so that he would empower our speaking so that it becomes redemptive speech, not corrupt speech or harmful speech. And so we need the forgiveness of Jesus, and we need the empowering presence of the Spirit to do what human nature on its own cannot do with these little muscles. And so let me lead us in a time of prayer, and then Mark's going to come up and lead us in communion. But let me just invite you into a time of bringing your tongues before the Lord. And so I want to just maybe even imagine standing before the altar of God in a temple. And what would it look like just to, if you could, just take that tongue out of your mouth and just lay it on the altar. Say, God, here's this broken, sinful, inconsistent, untamable instrument that you've given me. Lord, I want to lay it on the altar. I need you to purify it. I need your Spirit to do a work of power in me, that you would redeem this instrument. Lord, we ask that. We bring our speech before you in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, would you forgive us? And Lord, would you empower us that these instruments might become an instrument of blessing to those around us? For your glory, Lord, may these be God-glorifying instruments of praise and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.